The following was at the Rock Springs meeting, the first Sunday in July, 1971.
Father, and be saved, and else have one? One more to do? Page 154. Page 154, we use this one to introduce the services. The writer said, "Children of the Heavenly King, as you journey, sweetly sing your Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. You are traveling home to God in the way the Father has trod. They are happy now, and ye soon their happiness shall see." Page 154.
Bring some water.
I would like to call your attention, my brethren, friends, to some language of our Savior that is recorded in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I began to think of this sometime, I believe, after breakfast this morning, and I looked it up, and if the Lord is pleased to open, thank you, to open the matter up to my understanding, and I hope to yours, I feel like I'd like to talk about the subject some. Dependence as I am, as you know that I am, upon the will and the purpose and the grace of our God, as to whether I shall be and able to have a degree of liberty in speaking. And sometimes I feel so far off. And while I think I believe and realize that what I'm saying is the truth, but it is devoid of the Spirit of God. And that's a pretty bad condition to be in. But it is beyond our control. I have believed this for many years, and I'm sure that the Lord's people know that, as the Savior said, the hour has come and now is when they that worship God shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such as do worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so those who know, those who have been taught, those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, they have also learned that they are not their own keepers. That it is not in themselves, so the scripture says it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So I have long since been brought to this understanding, that whenever the Lord is pleased for a man to speak or to preach, that he will prepare the man, he will prepare the hearers, and therefore we are all in his hands. And I've thought sometimes that if there's only one in the congregation that has been stirred up in his feelings and his desire to hear something of the goodness and the mercy and the power and the glory of God, then the Lord, knowing what each man or each person needs, will supply that need. I read somewhere, or somebody made a statement, I believe I read it some time ago, that whatever the scripture says that the Lord said. In other words, where we have a thus saith the Lord for anything at all in the scriptures, whether we understand it or not, if we have been given to see the light or been brought out of the darkness into the marvelous light, then it behooves us, and I feel that the Lord so leads us by His Spirit that we say, I believe that to be the truth. The Lord said so. There's no argument about it. There should not be any argument about it. Because the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, they're faithful. And they teach and they instruct and they comfort and edify the children of God. And so I read, and so do you sometimes, some portions of the scripture that is so different from the natural thinking of men that it seems that we realize how impossible it is for anybody to believe the scriptures, to believe the doctrine of God our Savior, until and unless they're taught of the Spirit of God. So many things, you know, that are contrary to the wisdom of men. In fact, everything that is the truth, as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is contrary to the conception of men, the logical thinking of men. It is a matter, and we must not forget this, it is a matter of revelation, not of human wisdom, of anything that we have in our natures. Because in our nature, you remember the scripture says, what things knoweth a man? They ask the question, what things knoweth a man? Say the spirit of man that is in him. Think of that for a moment. What things do you know? What things knoweth a man? Say the spirit of man that's in him. By the spirit of man, by the wisdom that God has given us naturally, we understand natural things. We are given the mind, the understanding, the comprehension. If we are normal, shall I say, in our mentality, if we're normal, we can understand natural things. In this sense, we can understand scientific things. We can understand medicine, law, and astronomy. That's from a natural standpoint. But we can't go farther than that, because all we know, naturally, is by that spirit of man that is in each one of us. But he also makes a statement further in that quotation. He says, what things knoweth a man save the spirit of man that is in him? Likewise, this is very important, it is so very true, likewise knoweth no man the things of God save the spirit of God. And it is for this reason that there are so many different ideas and thoughts and constructions put upon the scriptures. It is because of men who have not been, shall I say, and be true, not been born of the Spirit of God, that they cannot understand the deep, mysterious things. They seem so often to be so foolish to them, because it is contrary to their natural wisdom and natural thinking. Now, here is a scripture that is, in the essence, if not totally, denied by so many people, religious people, leaders in, shall we say, the so-called religious world, who have put a different construction upon other scriptures, that they cannot understand, and some have denied that these things are true and related subjects. I'll make this statement. We had, as I told it some time, a lady and neighbor some good many years ago wanted to go with us to meeting, and we gladly took her to the meeting and brought her back home. And she said, well, she enjoyed going to the meeting, appreciated us taking her, but she says, you know, there are lots of things in the scriptures that ought not be there. Well, I didn't cross her up. I believe everything's in the scriptures that ought to be there. That the Spirit of our God put them there. The Spirit of our God dictated them. Everything that is in the scripture, every doctrine, everything pertaining to the doctrine of God our Savior is written by the hand of God, by the hand of inspiration. Because we're told that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now this scripture, it's in the 21st verse of the 10th chapter of Luke. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now that's a very plain, direct statement. It's the language of our Savior. And my brethren, I do not feel that a single one of us would even think about denying what he said. Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We come, gracious and heavenly Father, and we know our hearts this morning, desiring to thank thee and to exalt and to lift up thy name above every name, either in heaven or in earth. Because we know that thou art our God, the only true and the living God. Thou art the sovereign who works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Thou art the one, O Lord, who has furnished us with all natural things every day that we've been here in this world. Thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us. And we look back sometimes. In retrospect, we fail to see where thou hast saved us, protected us in dangers both seen and unseen. Thou, Lord, if we are not deceived, hast sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts made us to see and to realize and to know full well what sinners we are and how far off we stand in our nature and in our flesh from Thee, our God. Otherwise, we know full well we would not realize that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. But when Thou didst quicken us and open our eyes to see, to look within this vile and benighted heart in our flesh, it was then that we realized for the first time that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We didn't know it before. We were full of self-righteousness. We were full of works, feeling that we could, by efforts of our own in our flesh, that we could bring ourselves out of condemnation, which is pronounced upon those who sinned against Thy law. And we felt that we could bring ourselves into Thy favor by efforts of our own. And we know that it took the revelation, it took the quickening of Thy Spirit to bring us down to see that we were poor, hell-deserving sinners, unworthy even that our Maker and our Creator should look upon us and to have any degree of pity or compassion. And yet, O Lord, it was when we were dead that Thou didst send forth Thy Son into our hearts and revealed and opened up to us not only that we were quickened to know that we were dead in sin and trespasses, but also to be brought to that spiritual birth, being born again. And it was for that first time that we were enabled to see the kingdom of our God. And for this reason, these reasons, O Lord, our God, that we would exalt and praise Thy great and holy name. We know of no other God. There is none other that has revealed to us, and none other that can help us. There is none other that can give us hope, and Thou hast given us hope, O Lord, in revealing to us Jesus as our Savior, whom Thou didst give to redeem us from all of our sins. And now, O Lord, we come together in a little body of people. Wilt Thou, Lord, enliven us? Wilt Thou stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that Thou hast made unto Thy people? And cause us, O Lord, to remember the way that Thou hast brought us, that we might remember the promises that Thou hast made unto us, and the things that Thou didst give Thy servants, the apostles, to set in oil in the house of our God. And that we might be blessed, O Lord, of Thy Spirit, to worship Thee in that Spirit and in that truth, which is the only way that Thou art worshipped. And so, O Lord, as Thou knowest what each one of us here now bowed in Thy presence stand in need of, Thou dost not need that we should tell Thee, because Thou knowest our thoughts, even before we think them. Thou knowest our thoughts from afar off. But we give Thee thanks, O Lord, that Thou hast given us grace and the desire and the ability to come before Thy throne and beg of Thee in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who is the only mediator that we have between ourselves and our God, Jesus, the Son of God, the risen Son of God. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given us to believe and to know, and faith to know that Jesus is and was Thy Son, and that He is at Thy right hand now waiting until all the enemies of the Church of the Living God, all the enemies should be put under His feet. And it is in His name, O Lord, that we come this morning, and in His name we come every time we come before Thy throne, begging of Thee to hear us, not for what we are. We have nothing of our own selves to commend us unto Thee, but rather, Father, we come as humbly as we know how, begging in the name of Jesus, not that our will be done, but, Father, that Thy will be done, because we know, we've learned, that Thou doest all things right and well. Give us faith, O Lord. Give us patience, that we might run the race that is set before us, so trying sometimes to our natural flesh, into our carnality, so trying. But wilt Thou overcome it, O Lord, with pouring out Thy Spirit in our hearts, that we might patiently run the race, all the race, all the way through this life,
saying, "The Lord's will be done." We know that thy grace is sufficient for us. Only we need thy Spirit, O Lord, to keep us in that faith, to believe and to be reconciled to thy will. O Lord, we pray not only for these that are bowed here this morning, but for thy people everywhere throughout the whole earth. We know that thou art to people everywhere. Thou knowest who they are. We don't know very many of them. Only as thou dost give us to see and then the fruits of thy Spirit, then we rejoice with them and we can give them the right hand of fellowship and say, "My brother, my sister." Oh, Holy Father, we're so little. We're so unworthy. But thou art gracious and merciful. Have pity, Father. Yea, pity us, for we're little children. We're wayward children. We need that thou shouldst lead us all the way. Take us by the hand. We stumble in our own insufficiency all the time. We stumble so often. But if thou art leading us, O Lord, all shall be well. So, Father, we pray thee to remember us this day, to enable us to worship thee as our worship, that we might, as we go hence, leaving this place this day, that we might go knowing that we're in the hands of a gracious, merciful, almighty, and all-powerful God who said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Lord, may thy name have all the praise, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. The context of this scripture that I read, I will just very briefly skim over a little bit of it to bring us up to date on it, to the time that Jesus said, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit." You will recall that in the first part of this 10th chapter, that we're told that the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And he said, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Now, I don't want to read all this, but he told them to carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. In other words, they were going at the command, at the charges of the Lord. They were not to trust in themselves, not to take a purse nor a scrip. Now, the scrip here means a portfolio or books, or anything of that nature. Take them not with you, and salute no man by the way. In other words, they're not to look to men, not to look to their own wisdom. But he sent them, Jesus sent them out as lambs in the midst of wolves or among wolves. And he told them what to do if they came to a city and the city didn't receive them, to shake the dust off of their feet and go somewhere else. And when they came back after, I don't know how long they were gone, I don't believe it says how long they were out, but it says down in the 17th verse, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them," and that is Jesus said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." In other words, of course, this is not a natural thing, as Satan and the devil falling from the literal heavens, no. But under the power of the Spirit of God that was in these 70, God enabled them to preach the truth in the gospel. And those who were, shall I say, as is said in the Acts of the Apostles, those that were ordained unto eternal life believed. And I feel that that scripture will apply to this case, where that when they preached, those that were the Lord's people, ordained unto eternal life, they believed. And the apostles said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So I would see the word of God, the power of God, the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God had its effect. There were some that didn't believe, that some, no doubt, they had to shake the dust off of their feet and go other places. But the Lord's people heard because the Lord had sent his servants. They were not volunteers. They did not have purse nor script. And in another place, they were not to take two coats, you remember. So the Lord was with them all the way, and they were preaching the gospel. And so in this sense, Satan, which was the father of unbelief, the father of lies, Satan, under the preaching of the gospel, the spirit of the power of God, these unbelievers who were under the influence and the power of Satan, they fell, so to speak, in the presence of the Spirit of God, and they rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of these brethren. And so Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I don't know whether I made myself clear on that or not, but under the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Spirit that attended them, those who were the Lord's people heard it and rejoiced. And therefore, Satan and all unbelief was put down, taken out of their hearts. And he said, therefore, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, some people, as you know, in Tennessee and other places, maybe, they have construed this to be that God gives us strength through the power of the Spirit to handle serpents, poisonous snakes, and all those things. But that isn't what it means, my brethren. It means that God, through his Spirit there, causes, by the preaching of the gospel, by the Spirit of God that goes forth from the throne of heaven into these who were once scorpions and serpents and so forth, that by the preaching of the gospel they fell, in the sense that Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. So I don't want to ever hear, and I don't believe I ever will hear, anybody under the name of the old school Baptist or the primitive Baptist ever say that we have the power to tread upon the handle snakes and such stuff as that. The only snake you hear of is the power of God that overthrows Satan and all that he means and the unrenewed heart of men. Now, notwithstanding this about the treading on serpents and scorpions, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see what to rejoice in? I'm not to rejoice, and the Lord forbid that I should. That these 70 brethren should rejoice, or the apostles should ever rejoice, that I had preached the gospel, or they had preached the gospel. But the rejoicing, my brethren, is in that hope, in that assurance, in that those evidences sometimes, that the Lord gives us to rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven. You know, there's something very wonderful about that. Whose names are written, we're told in Revelation, maybe other places, in the Lamb's Book of Life. The names are written there. What does it mean? It means that every one of these who the Lord sends his forth his Spirit in their heart and brings them out of darkness into the marvelous sight of the Son of God, they are the chosen of God. Before the world began, they are the election of God, the choice of God. And therefore, they rejoice because the evidence all to them is that their names are written in heaven. Now, my brethren, if you do not have, my friends, if you do not have certain unmistakable evidences, in spite of your doubts and fears, that the Lord has been gracious to you, the preaching of the gospel, the power of God won't mean anything to you. But if you have been brought along, brought out of darkness, as the apostle said, you know that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I've often said to the brethren, and you here too, everywhere, the brethren everywhere knew that if I have been, I like to call them unmistakable evidences, mysterious things, mysterious so far as the flesh is concerned, that have brought you to your knees, that have brought you to see what a poor sinner, a hell-deserving sinner you are, brought you to see that you were lost and undone, no strength of your own, no power to redeem yourself, then the Lord is in the matter. The apostle said, you know, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord begins the work. He performs the work all the way until he reveals Jesus as our Redeemer, as our Savior. The whole matter is in the hands of our God who is gracious and merciful. Therefore, he said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, if you have this mysterious matter in your heart, things that you've been made to rejoice in, and yet it's so wonderful that you're afraid you're wrong, you have the evidences of God's grace and mercy in your heart. But if you have gone along all your life feeling that you had the strength and the ability that you were doing God's service and were expecting some reward from God the Father because of your works, you're still in a dark and benighted heart and you don't even know your own selves. God hasn't opened up your understanding. But if you've been made to see yourself as the vilest of all of God's creation, the most unworthy of any that have ever lived, that's the evidence that God is your God and that your name is written in heaven. Now to get to the real part of the text as I had thought about it, in that hour, it was right then when Jesus had been talking to these brethren that to rejoice not that that the devils are subject to thee, but rejoice rather that because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Now whatever he said after that, what he said here, he rejoiced in spirit. We ought to believe every single word, every single thing that Jesus said, regardless of how impossible it may seem to us in the flesh. But Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, talking, praying directly to this Father in heaven. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, no mistaking to whom he was speaking, Lord of heaven and of earth, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Well, you know, the whole doctrine of the world today is that God doesn't hide anything from anybody. He's doing everything he can to cause men to see, their eyes to be opened, and persuading, and he causes his so-called servants to persuade and to beg and to present these things that they might believe. Now, that's the whole purpose of every evangelist that has ever stood before dying men and have told them that God has done this now and he calls upon you to complete it, just do it. Now is the hour of decision or something like that. But now that Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. The wise in this world, I don't care how great and how high they may be in the religious circles, they're wise in their own conceits, unless they've been brought low by the teaching of the Spirit. You take, for instance, the apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a strong religionist, a man who verily believed that he was doing God's service in putting down or just trying to destroy the brethren and the church, put them down. He was a wise man. He says that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, that he paid tithes so often. And all of these things in which he said he could boast of and did one time boast of what he was in the flesh. Ah, but yet when the Spirit of God, that thing that I was just talking about, those things that the apostle, before he was called an apostle, when his name was Saul, going there to put down the church, going there to arrest those who called upon the name of Jesus, who preached the very doctrine, my brethren, I am undertaking to preach to you today. That's where he was going, to put them down and to bring them back to Jerusalem and there to put them in jail, and some of them were put to death. And yet it was God's will, at the very place, the very time, under the very circumstances, that he should be arrested, and all of his wisdom and prudence of this world was taken away from him, and he could no longer and did no longer boast to tell God what he'd been doing. But he fell down there and says, Lord, who art thou? He didn't know who he was. He thought he knew, but he didn't know. It took in his case, it takes in your case, it takes in every child of God's case, the work of the Spirit of God to bring you to see yourselves as a hell-deserving sinner. And so these things, the truth was hidden from Saul while he was a prudent and a wise man. As long as his name was Saul in the figure, he was a wise man traveling in the might of his own strength, he thought. But God brought him down in a most wonderful and miraculous way, so that this very Pharisee of the Pharisees, from that day on, as he went even to Damascus, where the church was, where the brethren were, where he headed to bind them up and bring them back to Jerusalem, because he had been given authority to do so. But he had greater authority than that, my brethren. He had authority from heaven. And he went to Damascus there and entered into the very church of the living God and preached unto these brethren whom he'd been hating, and the Savior whom he'd been hating. He preached unto him Jesus as the Son of God. Preached unto him that this Jesus was the very one that died upon the Roman cross and arose from the dead. And afterwards, you know, in his writings and in his epistles, he wrote one of the brethren from the church, and he said, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see what the Spirit and the power of God does for a sinner? You can take, for instance, you can take the wisest man that has ever lived and called himself a preacher. Wisdom, a good orator. But if he doesn't know anything about the grace of God in his heart, he may have been preaching what they call the gospel, telling men that God has done it, now it's up to you. But now if the Spirit of God enters into that man's heart, as it did in the case of Saul of Tarsus, then that man will no longer preach salvation by the works of men. He'll preach salvation by the grace of God, and by the grace of God only. But it takes that Spirit, it takes the Lord God from heaven to turn the man around about. And it takes the Lord, and it took in your cases, the Lord's Spirit to turn us round about from self-righteousness and trusting in ourselves unto knowing that salvation is by the grace of God. Now to prove, if I can get it together here, that God did hide these things from the wise and prudent, the apostle in writing and talking about these things, he said, if they had known that Jesus was the Christ, you see, if they had known that Jesus was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. These things, this truth was hidden. So that hating him, hating the Lord, being non-believers, doesn't believe that he was the Christ. They didn't believe that he arose from the dead at all. But they, because of the hatred in their hearts, would rather have Barabbas loose among them, to be released among them as a murderer, as a robber, as a thief. They preferred him to be released rather than Jesus of Nazareth. So the truth that Jesus was the Christ was hidden from them. And I say to you today, my brethren, that the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, That's the only thing that is the truth I'm leaving out all the works of men. By grace he is saved, the apostle Paul said, you remember, by grace he is saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. So, it is an evident fact, my brethren, that God hides, he hides the truth from everybody. I'll weigh my words here, if you will. He hides the truth from everybody, but those of whom he was talking about here, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Why is it that you believe what you believe? Why is it maybe some member of your family doesn't believe it, won't have a word of it? Why is it that you've got good neighbors, good so far as the worldly things are concerned? We have good neighbors in my country, and you do too. But I don't know the one that we would really call a neighbor that knows a thing in the world about being dead in trespasses and in sins. They're all, to some extent, I would say, religious people in their way. But they don't talk about salvation by the grace of God. They talk about what we do, what the church is doing, and this, that, and the other. But I wonder, my brethren, I would not categorically say, I wouldn't point my finger at anybody that was in a congregation that I didn't know, or even if I didn't know that he was an unbeliever, I would not point my finger at that man or that woman and say that you are not a child of God. I have no authority, I have no reason to do it, because I don't know. Today you may deny the truth, tomorrow rejoice in the very truth. The Lord's will is done. And so we don't know who are the Lord's people until they are made manifest. Now so the Lord evidently hides these things from wise men and prudent men. Yes, I think I quoted that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. And when it does shine, it illuminates that vile heart. Terrible things in unrighteousness that we are and that we do. That is our God. He hides it. But when the time comes, brethren, as it did with Saul of Tarsus, as it did with each one of you, as it does with every child of God that's been yet up until now been born to the Spirit and brought into the knowledge of the truth, it is hidden from them. But when the light of God's grace shines in the heart, all false doctrine, all self-righteousness, everything that is contrary to sound doctrine just melts right out of the way, and we fall down to the earth and thank God that he's opened our eyes to see and beg of him to have pity and compassion upon us. Now, let us go a little further to confirm what it said, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. That's the capstone. That's it. This is the Son of God who was ever with the Father and came from heaven and by whom the worlds were made and all of these things were told. Praying to the Father, it said, Father, I thank thee, Lord God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Isn't it wonderful to know, to believe, to be given that faith to believe that everything that God does is good and right? He does it because it's according to his will. He does it because he has a purpose in it. And he does it in order to accomplish his purpose in all things. He's the Lord God of heaven and earth. He works his will. As Nebuchadnezzar said, in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and my brethren, mistake it not, in my friends, he works his will in you. If you wanted his, if you wanted his love before the world began, the time will come when you may have all manner of opposition to the truth as it is in Jesus. But the time will come when he speaks in the heart, and every vestige of those things that are contrary to sound doctrine will be just melted right away. And he will come pleading the mercy of God, thanking God that he's made you to see the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he followed this up. He said, all things are delivered to me of my Father. Now this is Jesus talking. All things are delivered to me of my Father. Now notice this also. And no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father. And who the Father is, but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal. No wonder it is recorded that the new covenant, the portion of the new covenant that God said he would make for the house of Israel and Jacob after those days, he says, I will write my laws in the hearts. It's God speaking. Write my laws in the hearts, put them in the mind. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, know ye the, or his brother, saying, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember again. I remember no more. I will remember against them no more, I believe. But here it is. God did this work in the new covenant. Yes, he put his laws in the hearts. He did it. We didn't go over here to some school or some seminary, some Bible school or anywhere else. But God just arrested the man. He arrests the man right where he is in the Lord's own time. And he opens up to that man something that he didn't know before, that he did saw. And he gives you hope. He brings you to conviction, begging for mercy, and then he gives you hope. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. Ah, yes, but men are going all over the world and say, this is Jesus. This is what he said. Here's the scripture. Read it right here. That's all you got to do, read it. But they saw Jesus. They saw the Son of Man. They heard him speak. They saw his miracles. And yet they didn't know him. Men wouldn't know Jesus today if he come here and walked down the road. Unless the Spirit of God opened them up to their understanding, they wouldn't know him. And so he said, but no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. The Father knows him. He knows all about him because he was the Son. He sent him here. Now who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now we believe in revealed religion, don't we? Yes. Peter evidently believed in a revealed religion too, because Jesus told him so, you remember? When he asked the Peter and the brethren, whom the men say that I the Son of Man am? And they said, thou art one of the prophets, John the Baptist, raised from the dead. And he turned to them and said, whom do ye say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now listen, and you know what Jesus said to him. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Yes, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't talking about Peter as being the rock, not that. But rather he's talking about that great revelation, that great spirit that it was in Peter, whereby he was enabled and was glad to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, my brethren, let us not to listen to what men may say, because the Spirit of God cries aloud in you that your God is all-powerful, and almighty, and all-merciful God, and that he has had pity upon you, if so be that you've been brought forth mysteriously unto that new birth. If there'd been that mysterious matter which the Savior said to Nicodemus, that the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. You don't know where it is, what it is. It's a mysterious something, a powerful, all-powerful something. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's the way it is, brethren. I told last Sunday, no, somewhere anyhow, we had an old elder years and years ago now that was, so far as I know, in those days he was a sound preacher. And we heard him preaching one time, and he'd been talking about the power of God and all these things. And he wound up and said, now, brethren, he says, that's the way it is. And it can't be any tizzer. May God be with you.
People all that I've ever known have always loved this hymn.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. While we stand and sing this, we announce an open door for reception of members. If there's one or more present who are stirred up in their feelings, loving this doctrine, loving these things, and have evidence of a hope, and rejoice, you rejoice in the hope of eternal life, I would admonish you, my friends and brethren, to go tell your friends about it. Now let us stand and sing. Page 69. I don't believe I can.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now. Bye.
say and tell you the reason why Brother Miller and Brother Gladding are not here. Brother Miller is suffering with a terrible cold and cough, and he just didn't feel like coming. Brother Gladding, who usually comes, we could come by after him. He called yesterday morning, said he had a terrific cold and sore throat, and he just didn't feel like coming either. So that's the reason we're not here. We miss them both.